Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start this morning by reading verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Father, I ask you, you would bless the reading of your word, that you take your word and that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the truths within it, and in that illumination apply it to our hearts, minds, and our lives, that we may live it out for the glory of our God. And I ask for your help this morning. As I need it, I ask for your help for your people, because we need it, and we ask these things in the name of the Son. Amen. We are making our way, obviously, through the armor of God, and it's important to understand this because we are at war with the forces of darkness all day. It's the evil day. If you want to know when the evil day is, it's yesterday, today, and tomorrow until the Lord comes back. That's the evil day. Every day since you became a believer in Jesus Christ, in this sense, is the evil day. You're at war with the forces of darkness. And this is as believers, and particularly this is as the church. This is as the universal church. All those who are believers in Christ are at war, and this is shown visibly as the local church. We, as the local church, are at war. So again, remember, as we're going through this text, it's important for us to grasp it as individuals, but it's more than that. It's the church that is at war. And so it's important to remember this and think about this, even as from an individual perspective, when we misunderstand or lack understanding or fail to follow through in what the church is and what it is to do, and then all of a sudden we're missing out. We're less effective in the war, right? But we've covered some of these things. We've covered the belt of truth, which is the revelation of God in the Scriptures. It's the whole of correct and proper doctrine found in the Scriptures. It's what we could call the faith, or the one faith we saw earlier in this letter to the Ephesians. We understand now that it's central to the armor. It's that which upon the sword of the Spirit is going to hang, right? The belt of truth. We have to know it. We also know it's not able to be done without the Holy Spirit's illumination of the truth. In fact, it's reassuring to know that it's not up to us on our own to see the truth or to apprehend the truth, but God extends his power towards his people and works in order that his people see and understand truth. And next, we look at the breastplate of righteousness, and we saw this breastplate is righteous works, those things that we are to do. It's how we are to live as the church. It's how we are to live as members of the family of God in order to keep our central portion, our thoracic cavity, we understand, which houses major organs, from suffering serious injury. This would mean that when we live unrighteously, then the body of Christ is hurt. The name of Christ is besmirched. We've read this quote twice now. Apart from such a life, the would-be Christian has no defense against Satan's accusations. And he also lacks the power to attack, for the testimony of the lips will be ineffective. The neighbor will not be won for Christ, and the evil one will not be vanquished. And on the other hand, when righteousness and conduct is present, what a mighty weapon for defense and offense it becomes. This is the putting on of the new self that we saw in chapter 4 of Ephesians. As the new self has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So praise God that our righteous or good works that protect our spiritual hearts and lungs are not done of our righteousness, right? Again, just like the belt of truth is not only us, it's God. We're responsible, but it's through God that we can do and learn the truth. So the same thing is with righteousness. It's because of his righteousness that we can then walk in a manner worthy and live rightly according to his word. By his grace, he has not left us alone, and he's not left us to our own ideas, or he's not left us to our strength to make righteousness happen within our lives. In fact, in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, we are his workmanship. And we walk through that, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, right living, Christ's likeness, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So they are prepared beforehand, and we are his workmanship, and so we will be Christ-like in our walk through this life. And when we talked about this workmanship, what we understood is God is the Father is the master craftsman, and he's the one that makes us into the image of Christ. He's the one that molds us into Christ's likeness. And if God says he's going to do something, is it not going to get done? So again, we look at it and go, well, are we not then going to live righteously in our life? Well, yeah. Perfectly no. But overall, from where when we became a believer to today to tomorrow and next week, next month, next year, God willing, as we're alive, we will look more and more like Christ. Are we going to be perfect in it again? So when we say these things, everybody, we have such a tendency to go to extremes. And we're like, yeah, but I did such and such. Yeah, but they did such and such. That's not very Christ-like. Well, that's part of the work, right? That's part of the work. God still uses your sin nature as you do things against him to mold you, to sanctify you, to make you into the likeness of Christ. Why? Because by God's grace, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. By God's grace, we're granted repentance, and we learn by God's power and strength and the work of the Holy Spirit and illuminating the truth of Scripture to us. Those good works, those righteous works are prepared beforehand, but God's the one doing the work on us, and it's in the righteousness of Christ and we can live righteously in this world. Last week, we looked at verse 16, and I'll read it from the New American Standard. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals or the boots, whichever version you look at or want to go with or have in your mind's eye, it's less important than understanding as this equipment, as part of the armor of God, is the preparedness or the readiness of the gospel of peace. So the question that inevitably rise from this text is, are we to be ready and prepared because of the gospel of peace? Or are we to be ready and prepared to share the gospel of peace? And I'm going to say yes to both of those things. We are to be made ready by the gospel of peace and prepared to share it. That Greek word translated as prepared or readiness means a preparation that readies the mind for action without delay and with a cheerful readiness. And the church is made ready by the gospel of peace, and then it's to be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And we attempted to answer the question last week in being prepared by the gospel of peace. What is it? What is the gospel of peace? We saw the gospel of peace means there is peace to be had with God. And there's peace to be had within, and there's peace to be had with others. For the one who believes the gospel, the war has ceased between God and man. It is finished. This leads to a peace within because that issue is now settled. Instead, we're no longer under judgment. We are now operating with the readiness the gospel of peace gives us because we are no longer at war with God. No longer are we at war internally. And then, of course, we can be at peace with our fellow man, particularly with fellow believers, some of whom we may have been enemies with and at war with prior to Christ, right? But this is no longer. There is peace between brothers and sisters in Christ that exists as certain or as sure as we can be as the Holy Spirit who brings that peace. To the best of our ability, then, we are to be at peace with others. At least we are to function as we're called to with others until our right living and love for God is offensive. There's always going to be those people that are offended because we love God. There's always those that are going to be offended because we're righteously walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. But as far as we're concerned, because of this peace now we have with God and this peace that we should have now internally, we are at peace with other people. We at least are not being antagonistic, which is a great question to always ask ourselves. When there's conflict, is it because you are righteous and you're not self-righteous because you're righteous, or is it because you're self-righteous? Self-righteous is going to, that's on you. Right? So hopefully the Holy Spirit will convict you of that and you then repent and turn by God's grace. But to the best of our ability in Christ, then, we're to be at peace with others. And we saw, too, that there is to be an accompanying joy with that peace because that peace can only be achieved through the power of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We read that even in Isaiah 52 earlier. We need this peace, for without it, the soldier is not ready for battle. He's preoccupied with the internal and external battles instead of the battle that rages against the one who is at peace with God. And praise God for the gospel of peace that envelops his children even in the middle of war. And so we come to our text again today, the same text, having answered the question, what is the gospel of peace? Now we seek to answer the question, how we are to utilize this gospel of peace. First, I would say that we must proclaim the gospel of peace. After all, if you've been granted this peace with God, why would you not tell others of it? That's a simplistic thing, but our text says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, or having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So a large part of the function of this equipment we know as shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace, or shoes that can now walk in a manner worthy, proclaiming the gospel of peace. Now, I want you to understand there are those who have said that the proclamation of the gospel is not what Paul intends here. And if you take it at face value, well, we're just supposed to be prepared. Okay. One of those is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I dearly appreciate. His objection is the immediate context of the verse, and that is to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what it's for. He's not wrong in that. He would contend there's nothing that speaks to the advancement of the gospel in our text. And his objection is duly noted. Wrestled with this for some length. It's been considered, but I disagree with the doctor. The doctor is correct that we are to stand against the wiles and scheming methods of the devil, and we are going to speak on that shortly. But there's a greater context than just standing, and that is war itself, which means we can't just stand. We do have to move. And the mere fact that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, would have this readiness or this preparedness of the gospel of peace shown on the feet of a soldier means more than just standing. We've already seen that when we look at the belt of truth. Part of the girding of the loins was to hold in place anything that would impede movement. The soldier who belongs to an army designed to expand a kingdom is required to move and to advance, and you do that by standing on feet that move. So if we look here within the letter, we read chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. Paul's writing, Paul's talking about himself. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul is a minister of the gospel to deliver that gospel to the Gentile peoples of the known world. And then, and that was that gospel. He was to take it to them. He wasn't to stay in Jerusalem and go, all right, I hope everybody hears this. I mean, they didn't have Facebook that he could just do it and everybody would hear it and everybody would believe it because it was on there, right? No. He had to take it too. There's missionary journeys. He walked everywhere he went. In chapter 5, verse 11, as you remember, we went through this verse that says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And people like me look at that and go, see, I'm supposed to point out to everybody in the world everything that's done wrong. We're supposed to expose them right there. See, that's my job. Like you're God's personal flashlight that he sits there and goes, yep, you're wrong, and you did that wrong, and I'm the guy that's designed. In fact, we're all supposed to point out wrong. See, the Bible says it. Well, when we went through the text here, we learned that the purpose of exposing the unfruitful works of darkness was not so that we were right, but we were to expose those unfruitful works of darkness with the light of our Savior as we walk as children of the light, because that's simply who we are, and that was for the salvation of sinners. And in that text there, Paul alludes to Isaiah 60. He points back to Isaiah many, many times. But he shows that there's this need for one to be awakened. And it's God who takes the sleeper and awakes them. It is God who makes the dead alive. That's the context in which he's talking about. And if you and I are to walk in the light, we are the ones who must actively shine light on evil and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are darkness. We must confront them by sharing the good news. So we see that where he points back to Isaiah and points towards the sharing of the gospel. If you do this too, he talks about gospel feet elsewhere. Turn to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans 10. Let me read verses 10 through 20. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, in hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. The voice has gone out to all the earth and the words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. with a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah, so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I could have stopped in 17, but I wanted to point to the fact that Paul consistently goes back and points back to Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's just in Romans very quickly. But he quotes Isaiah 52 there. And then verses 6 through 7 in Isaiah 52. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So it's a normal thing for Paul to point back to Isaiah. And when you look at Isaiah, you see so many parallels, but this is not the only place that you read this. Again, the shadows of things to come, and then the prophecy of the wrath of God against the city nation of Nineveh leading up to its destruction, we can read this in Nahum 1, verses 2 through 6. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Does this sound familiar? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. This is a God who's at war. This prophecy is against Nineveh, who years before had been visited by Jonah. Now they've turned. Remember, the whole city was spared. They repented. A non-Jewish city, Ninevites, they repented. Jonah preached, repent and believe. Turn away from yourself and believe in the one God. There's a Redeemer to come. Believe in him. The city did. And they were spared. But now they've done what? They've turned away, worshiping idols. And now God is proclaiming his wrath against them, his indignation to them through the prophet Nahum. This is what's going to happen to you, Nineveh. And then in verse 15, you read, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Does it not point to the fact that prior to God's grace being poured out upon us, so much so that we're overrun with grace, that we are at war with God and he with us? Yeah, it's a picture. It's exactly what he's saying. We can look back and go, oh my. But oh, the good news, the gospel of peace. We are to proclaim the gospel of peace, having heard it and believed it. We share the gospel, I hope, in some fashion every Lord's Day. It's not simple in certain respects, and it's very simple in others. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But believing in the name doesn't mean the words, remember? We've covered this already. But what we must know is that we're sinners. Because we're sinners, we're condemned by God. Because we're condemned by God, His wrath is upon us. And final everlasting wrath is to be laid upon us. And we need to be saved from that. And there's only one means of salvation, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you explain that to someone who's never heard Scripture, who's never been in a church environment, who's never heard, they're like, what do you mean sin? And how can, what is that? What do you mean? I don't understand that. Explain that. Can I give you the basics? Adam, the first man, sinned, and because he was our federal head, representing all of the human race, through him, all mankind has sinned. We could go through all the scriptures, but this is what the scriptures say. He was our head, so we're each born with a nature to sin. We are depraved, is the word that we used. Nothing within us is untouched by our sin. But we have the good news given in Genesis 3 that there is a Redeemer to come who would crush the serpent who is Satan. Salvation is available for all who would believe in that Redeemer to come. And throughout the Old Testament, there's more and more of this good news, this gospel revealed about this Redeemer. But finally, Jesus, the Son of God, is born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, born from the lineage of David. He lived a perfect and sinless life that we cannot live because of our nature. He was taken to the cross. He was nailed to the tree and he was lifted up. He was physically tormented beyond what most men could bear. But the major torment was the wrath of God the Father against the sins of all those who had ever believed were placed upon him as he hung upon that cross. And finally, he gave up the Spirit, having endured the eternal wrath of God against those sins. He was taken off that cross, placed in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead, defeating death and the grave. He ascended to heaven, and he reigns over all things now, currently, and forevermore. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. Believe in Him as your Lord, the one who rules over you, and as your Savior who saves you from the wrath of the Father against you for having sinned against Him. And in doing so, the payment, the redemption that was completed upon the cross is then applied by the Spirit. The good news when it comes to the war that exists between a holy God and unholy man is that it can cease if you believe in the Son. There can be peace. The believer, the church body, should be ready for this war because we're now at peace with God, but the world is still at war with Him, and we have, and we know, and we are believers in this good news of reconciliation. And if we truly believe that God is at war with mankind and we understand the devastating consequences of that war, why then would we not want to tell others of the peace that can be had between God and mankind? To a certain extent, last Lord's Day, we hammered the fact that this war exists for that very reason. We tend to say it because we'll read it, but then we don't function in our life as if it's real. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, awesome, great. The peace that you have is not so you can kick back and go, whew, all right, handle that. Better get me another biscuit. Let me go find something else I can get myself into. I need to do something for me now, right? No. Sinful, depraved mankind will not win the war. They're going to lose. They've already lost. There's everlasting judgment waiting, and there's only a few reasons why someone who knows and understands this good news of such magnitude wouldn't tell someone else of it. I thought about it. Why would we not do it? Well, here you go. Like Jonah, as you recall, when it came to Nineveh, we want them to die and go to hell because we believe somehow they deserve God's wrath and eternal damnation because we don't, at least not as much as they do. Well, our initial reaction is, oh, no. Yeah, think about that guy that you really, really don't like and would run over because they did something to somebody that you know and love. Tell me how many times you wanted to go share the gospel with that guy. Why? Because you deserve reconciliation and they don't? We're sitting there like Jonah going, I hate those people and I don't want to go. I want them to die and go to hell. Okay, well, that's pretty Christ-like. So much for the righteousness. Right? Okay. Here's another one. But we're just too tired from our hard days and many responsibilities. All right. I started not to say this, but I'm going to anyway. We are retired, and it's someone else's turn. Here's an even better one, right? The air conditioner's broke. And it's just too hot to talk about the gospel. Isn't that ironic? There's another one we don't think about sometimes, and we do absolutely others. It's the preacher's job. It's not mine. They're just better equipped to share it, so we're going to let them handle it. Here's one. You said repeatedly that we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth of Scripture. We're supposed to put on this belt of truth. So we need to know what's in it, and I just don't know enough. So I'm not going to share it until I know it all. In fact, I'm earnestly and fervently, because we got to use those words, right? Fervently praying that someone else would share the gospel with those people. Oh. Can I ask you a question utilizing an old worn-out illustration? If our next-door neighbor's house is on fire, would any of these statements ring true? I mean, would you say, well, my air conditioner's out and it's just too hot for me to deal with their house burning down, so I'm not going to let them know? Or that's someone else's job. I'm going to let them do it. Oh, I'm praying that somebody will knock on the door and let them know their house is on fire. I'm retired, or I'm just too tired. So I'm going to let someone else go do that. Hopefully they'll get there quick. Or I just want them to burn. Their dog barks too much. I may or may not have had that next door neighbor. Here's my point in the midst of small humor is what we all know as we think those things through is two things. One, yeah, we've all actually utilized every one of those at some point, some different way in our life. That's one. And the second thing is, we know in today's world there probably be 16 people taking videos of the fire, not one knocking on the door. And unfortunately, that's how we function as believers and as a church. who are supposed to be sharing the gospel of peace. We'll take some pictures and some videos and put them on Facebook and go, man, look at all this right here. But not one time have we actually prayed that those people, whoever they are, for whatever reason, you put any group that you want to put in there, while we're busy railing against who they are and what they do, very rarely will we actually pray for their salvation, and even rarer will we go and share the gospel that they need so desperately to hear that the Holy Spirit then uses in their salvation. We must not be those people. We are soldiers in a war that's waged against the body of Christ by the forces of darkness to keep us from being ready and prepared to stand against Satan's schemes, and in large part keep us from delivering the gospel to those who are perishing. We utilize the gospel of peace by proclaiming the gospel of peace. You see, at the same time I say this, your proclaiming the gospel of peace does not rest upon your own strength. There's so many times where we end up using this in a legalistic manner, and that is not my intent here. My intent, as we go through this and realize this is actually, according to Scripture, what we're supposed to do, to look and go, well, one, do we do it? And two, when we do it, we absolutely can't do it for our self-righteousness, right? We can't do it so that we look at someone else and go, I've shared the gospel 17 times this week, and how many times did you share it? No, that's not how that works. When the opportunity arises and you know it, share it. Sometimes there are situations where you create an opportunity to share the gospel as that opportunity arises. But there are many times when you probably ought to just be quiet and live righteously so that when you do get the opportunity to share, they'll listen to what it is you have to say by the power of God, because it has nothing to do with you in all of those things. It's not about you, but there are things that we need to do. And so we come to number two, we utilize the gospel of peace in conjunction with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, if you look at this, the truth, righteousness, and the readiness or the preparedness granted by believing the gospel of peace, they all work together. You can't utilize one without the other. They can't be separated. When the truth is known to us, the truth of the gospel news, and we have believed in Jesus the Christ, we will, according to the truth contained in the Scriptures, love Him and long to know more of Him. And when we know more of Him out of our love for Him, it only grows. And then this compels us to live righteously by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the only thing missing then in the armor of God that's attached to the body so far is the helmet of salvation. But these other three are all here. And of course, the helmet of salvation obviously works in conjunction with these three. But by way of example, we look to David, King David, as an illustration of what not to do when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness. You remember that. We went through his story with him and Bathsheba. But King David wrote in Psalm 38:3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. The King James Version translates it, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. The Hebrew word translated health or rest is best translated as peace. David literally said, there's no peace in my bones because of my sin. Oh, right living, righteous action, good works, or walking in a manner worthy whichever version of the same thing you want to look at, it leads to a peace within and a peace with others, because there is peace with God, and righteousness in action is peaceful for the soul. It allows one to be prepared as a soldier to operate as they should within the battle. And it prepares to share and confidently proclaim this gospel of peace, because that peace is experientially known to the one now required and the one who now desires to share the good news. Knowledge of the truth leads to a greater faith in Christ, a firmer footing, and a desire for righteous walking out of our faith. Contrasting that, a lack of knowledge limits this very thing. A lack of knowing the truth causes us to timidly function in this war. While the cosmic powers over this present darkness are fighting against the Christian, righteous living can lead the unrighteous to a recognition of the one from whom righteousness comes. And this gives grounds to share this gospel of peace. It gives the believer and perhaps even the unbeliever a greater appreciation of the gospel and a desire for more truth. There is a readiness and a preparedness for the soldier who knows truth, who lives righteously and knows and believes the gospel of peace, particularly when that gospel of peace is utilized along with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Earlier, I quoted an excerpt from the sermon when we went through exposing the unfruitful works of darkness with the light of our Savior. That same quote, without any editing, ends with this statement: we must absolutely live a life and walk a walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called, so there is no reason. I have lost my place. Man, that is crazy. Here we go. There's no reason. I want to make sure I quote this right. We absolutely live a life and walk a walk worthy of the calling, so there is no reason in and of ourselves to not be listened to. But we must also confront the unbeliever with the gospel of peace. So we utilize this gospel of peace by proclaiming the gospel. We utilize it in conjunction with the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. And three, we are to utilize the gospel of peace to undermine the enemy simply by standing firm. I'm confused. Well, by way of application, here's what I mean. It is a primary strategy of our enemy to do all that can be done in order to have the people of God weak, to make them unstable and in perpetual chaos. Confusion is of whom? The devil, not of Christ. And this is true in our families, in our church bodies, and it's true in the public square for the believer. The purpose stated for putting on this armor is so that we will be made able to stand up and to stand firm as we stand. So it's imperative that we remain in a standing position, whether we're standing in a defensive position, holding ground, or moving forward offensively. Either way, we're going to be fighting the enemy. And since the enemy never stops, we may as well be moving forward when we can. But the enemy wants weak leadership that results in weak people, so there's less threat to his positions. And when we understand the grace that has been granted to us, and when we grasp the love of Christ that's been given us, when we understand what God has done for us, and we have it illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we can operate and be compelled in this life by resting in the good news of Jesus Christ, and we will stand firm. The gospel of peace is essential to the church body. Remember when we went through Ephesians 4? And we hit those verses 12 through 14, the reason why the precious gifts of shepherds and teachers have been given to the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Well, that sounds like war. And there's no peace in the local church where the saints are immature. There's no peace when they're able to be tossed here and there by whatever happens, or tossed to and fro by a new doctrine that's born from an old heresy. There's a lack of peace in the local church where the saints are manipulated by people in the sneaky, lying schemes of the spiritual forces of evil. There's no unity of the Spirit to be had when everything or anything that comes along moves those internal to the church, particularly the local church, in differing directions. So when the members of a local church are not compliant with what God has said through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church concerning how they are to walk as a church body, it's because the gospel of peace is either not known or it's been forgotten. When the gospel of peace is utilized to stand firm, it does not mean that we will not have to fight, but it does mean that we will stand firm and undermine the enemy's attempt to undermine the church. It's essential to the church, and the gospel of peace is essential to the family. Understanding this good news, understanding who God is, understanding what he has done for one such as yourself, leads to a stable family. Here we go again. Yeah. Yeah. Did you know that wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord when she sees and understands the gospel? Did you know that husbands give themselves to their wives as Christ did the church when they see and understand the gospel? You know that children obey their parents in the Lord when they see and understand the gospel? Would you see when these things happen as a direct understanding of the gospel and that good news is being applied to your life in the home, there is peace? But on the other hand, I almost sang that for some reason. Satan and his minions tell the woman that she's as good as the man in anything he does. And it's just not fair that they're stronger and do work that requires physical strength. And so women then are taught everywhere and groomed to think that they are looked at in biblical terms as not equal, and that they have a right to equality. And so the idea then is to make men effeminate and women manly, and both in thought and function. In fact, to facilitate that, children are then taught and groomed and coached to do whatever they want to do. Anything and everything except be obedient to their parents, because that's biblical and we wouldn't want them to do that. You can't be oppressed by your mom and dad. We sit here and think about this and go, well, us better. Don't think you're immune to this. Don't think that our families are immune from the woman wanting to usurp the dominant role in the home, because it's part of the curse. It literally says it in Scripture. This is what happens. We fight the roles that we have laid out for us in the creation ordinance. We fight these things. Why? Because Satan wants it to happen, and it's our nature to do it, our human nature. So automatic, it's constant battle. And we talk about it in these, and you're like, well, you're just harping on that. No, we see it. We see it everywhere. It's all over the place. And yes, even in Reformed Baptist churches and circles, we fight it. women wanting to usurp the man and man trying to dominate and beat down. They're both wrong. I say this because we run into these situations all the time. But when we look at the scripture and we talk about a man laying his life down for his wife, you realize that's not really about taking a bullet for him. Like we would say, well, I'll take a bullet for my wife. And I like to think that I would. I hope I would, right? I'd like to be able to do that. In fact, if I did that, someone else in here might be able to say to someone else later, that dude was a man. Stepped in front of that bullet for his wife. Phew. Good night. And if you did that, I would say that about you. Just know that that's the case, right? But that's not what that passage is about. You know what that passage is about? That passage is about Christ laying his life down for ungodly, unfaithful people who ran around on him. So if you really want to know what that's about, it's more about the man who has an unfaithful wife who does everything in the world that he can do to lay his life down for her sake, because that's his wife. And do everything he can to save a marriage. Well, we don't like that though, do we? Like, nah, man, we got okay. Jesus gave the okay for us divorce. Yeah, the hardness of mankind's heart. He so did that. But if you're willing to lay your life down, it's more biblical in certain specific circumstances as we come to text to do it in that manner and not necessarily taking the bullet that other people can boast about you about. That makes sense? This is what we're talking about. But the enemy will do everything he can to do whatever he can to create chaos in the family. Nothing better than having the roles get twisted. Nothing better than having non-masculine men and masculine women. All right? I'll ask this as if I'm not going to be on YouTube later, but why do we even have a women boxing? Somebody answer that question. Why does it even exist? Women mixed martial arts. Why? It's beyond me. But that's what Satan does. That's what the enemy does, is get everything in chaos from every end to the other, absolutely twisting and perverting roles that are laid out in Scripture. And when we're not careful and watchful, we end up pulling that stuff into our lives and therefore into our churches. Most of the time now in Christian homes, and we have these conversations, but the non-masculine men, they're tired of getting beat up. Everywhere they turn, capitulate to the situation at hand. They don't confront the issues at all, or they confront it in an unloving, unbiblical way. And most of the time, it's just a smart aleck response, or it's an indirect confrontation in a passive-aggressive manner, and nothing really ends up getting handled. Both of them are wrong. Both lead to turmoil. Both result in enemy scouts reporting that, hey, it worked. The ploy was successful. There's no peace within that Christian household. The kids are never going to listen to the dad try to lead them in a Bible study. The neighbors know not to go to their church because the members fake it in public but yell behind closed doors. But the gospel of peace dictates that you love the one who saved you when all you deserved is hell. And then the gospel of peace dictates also then that you desire to do what it is he's told you to do because you love him, and particularly within the family as the gospel of peace rules. So when the husband and the wife and the children are not compliant with what God has said through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church concerning how they're to walk as a family, it's because the gospel of peace is not known or it's been forgotten. But still, when the gospel of peace is known, understood, rested in, and utilized to stand firm, it does not mean that we will not have to fight. It does mean that we will stand firm and undermine the enemy's attempt to undermine the family. So it's essential in the local church. It's essential in the family. And the gospel piece is essential within the public square. And this is where we live out the implications of the gospel as well, right? This is the more public application of what we've seen today. How is it the gospel peace makes us ready and prepares us for how we stand firm in public? How do we stand firm with the gospel peace in the public square? So let's define public square then, because we might all have a little bit different idea. For the sake of our current times or culture and this sermon, we'll define public square as politics, social media, and any physical location you happen to be outside your home or church building. Let me ask you this question. How do you react when the podcast you favor posts yet another video of our nation's leadership making policies that are detrimental to our wealth and longevity? How do you respond to the local school board making decisions that harm children morally and intellectually? How do you respond when you hear another piece of news that falls in line with what you already suspect and kind of know to be true? To state those items or ask those questions, even if the item is defined in public square, what are your first reactions? Like increased blood pressure or heart rate or both? Fear? Anger? A desire to let somebody know what you know because you know? Their bloodlust to fix everything that's wrong? What was it? You remember when we went through Ephesians 4, verse 26, where it says, be angry and do not sin? This was stated in the context of issues within the local church and not allowing Satan room to create chaos and unstableness within the local church. But it does carry forth into the whole of life. Why? Because you never quit being a part of the church, universal, nor do you quit being a part of and representing your local church as long as you're a member of it. So this is applicable to the whole of life, particularly when the public square. Should we confront issues in the public square? Absolutely. Should we try to create change in politics locally and beyond? Absolutely. Should we fight for what is right and combat evil on social media? Absolutely. Should we confront wrong in the workplace or at the store? Absolutely. But doing it because you know it's right is not enough. All right, let me explain. We must confront those things that are wrong not only because we know that it's right, but because we know what is right according to the Scripture. We can't only do what is right according to Scripture. We must also do it because we know and understand and walk in as soldiers the gospel of peace. That makes sense? We must confront these things because we know it is right according to the Scriptures, because we are at peace with this same God who hates what is being done, because we are at peace within ourselves having been reconciled to God, and because we are at peace as much as it relies upon us with our neighbor, and we confront out of love of the name of Jesus that has been given us when all we deserve is the same death those we are confronting deserve, and we confront desiring the salvation of those we confront. A lack of understanding the gospel leads to self-righteous living. And if we're not watchful, knowing the truth of the revelation of God in the scriptures, walking in righteousness because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, and operating in preparedness of the experiential understanding of this gospel of peace, we then operate in the public square in self-righteousness because we either don't know or have forgotten the gospel of peace. When the gospel of peace is known, understood, rested in, and utilized to stand firm, it does not mean that we will not have to fight. It does mean that we will properly and boldly stand firm, and in doing so, undermine the enemy's attempt to undermine the name of Christ within the public square. So before we blow a gasket or jump on board with the latest twist of the best-sounding conspiracy theory and allow our blood pressure to get elevated and us starting to prepare for a physical ground assault, right, which is not all bad, right? But where are we at here? Do you know, really know, the good news of peace? Because that's the most important thing, right? If we know the gospel of peace, it's prepared us for these events. In one sense, while it absolutely does matter what takes place around us, in another sense, it doesn't. We're not from here. We're not going to be here that long. Our citizenship is not here. We belong with Christ in heaven, and it's not going to be that long before those who are his are with him, either by him coming back or him taking us home. Our measly 70 to 80 years on this earth is nothing compared just to the lifespan of the earth. And the lifespan of the earth is nothing compared to God and his eternal, immutable, unchangeableness. But oh my goodness, will we get bent out of shape about everything, and it will ruin the way we walk. And we go, well, I want you to listen to the gospel of peace. Why in the world would anybody out there listen to a gospel of peace from those who are not at peace? That's what we're saying. This is a war that we're in. But the war's not with everything else and all the stuff. It's with Satan and the demonic forces of evil that hate God and hate his people. We are supposed to be at peace. And so we should be, and we are. There is peace for us to rest in. Praise his name, and to be able to do these things is in conjunction with truth that he gives us, with righteousness, righteous works that he provides the ability for, and the preparation from the gospel of peace, which, by the way, we had nothing to do with except the sin that required it to be needed. Oh my, why is it so hard then for us? Because it shouldn't be when we seem. Well, because we're constantly fighting, not only against Satan and his minions, but we're also fighting with ourselves, with our human nature. Don't forget that. But he has overcome that too. There's nothing in the battle that's not his. There's no utilizing the armor that he cannot provide you the strength to do. It's his armor. It's his. So we look at these things two different ways. One, this is This is what we are to do. This is how we are to utilize it. This is how we are to walk. But we look at it the second way. We only do that because of who he is by his grace. We can do that because of who he is and what he's done for his name's sake. We're going to do that because he's going to glorify himself in us by granting us the strength to stand, having put on his armor. At no level is it about us. Nowhere in the battle is it about us. Nowhere in the armor is it about us. Nowhere in us putting it on is it about us. Are we held responsible for what we do and don't do? Yes, as children have a loving father, yes. Not as a group of people that stand condemned because we're no longer condemned. It's by his grace. And he's extended his power to those who believe. And he's the one that makes us able. This peace is absolutely attainable and understandable by the believer. It is absolutely unattainable and ununderstandable by those who will not believe in Jesus for their salvation. So I'll close with this. May you, believer, rest in and utilize this gospel of peace today. And may you, unbeliever, believe in this gospel of peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for this armor that your children can put on as your soldiers in this war against the forces of evil. God, as your people, would you help us to recognize that even as there's a battle going on, this war is raging, and we're fighting against darkness, and we're fighting against our natural selves, that at the same time, we have a Savior who has overcome and conquered all things, and we are in him, and that is the end of the thing. Help us to fight well because of this. Help us to recognize this gospel of peace and that we are at peace with you and we can be at peace within and with others and we can utilize this gospel of peace in conjunction with the truth and righteousness and, oh my, it's just our families and our churches and in the public square, we can really live out the implications of being at peace with you while being at war with that which would oppose you. But Lord God, please help us. Please give us strength. Please have us rest in Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.